If you will, please turn your Bibles this morning to Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 2. The title of the message this morning is Reflections on the Life and Death of Rayleigh Downey. Reflections on the Life and Death of Rayleigh Downey. As I was thinking about this morning and the events that have happened over the past 2 weeks, as many of you know, we had a funeral service here at our church, at our church property, last Sunday evening for Rayleigh Downey. As I've been thinking about that, it's really all I've been able to think about these last 2 weeks, and really just taking these things in and thinking and praying on these things. I was thinking about this morning, and you know, when a tragedy occurs, it is possible to dwell on it too much. And this can allow it to define your life, to destroy your life, being unable to move on with your life because of experiencing a tragedy. But at the same time, it's also possible to dwell on a tragedy too little, to try to put it out of our minds, to forget it happened, and to rush back to our lives, which typically are filled with entertainment and amusement. We always try to keep things light and try to keep things shallow, never too deep, never too heavy. And that's actually what Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2 is addressing, this very thing. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2 says this: "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart." Let's go to the Lord in prayer together this morning. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, God, for how enlightening your word is. That, Father, it can help us, Lord, and you, through your revelation, through, God, what you have disclosed through your word, God, it helps us in every situation in life, God, whether it's a tragedy that we're dealing with, whether it's times of depression or sorrow or heartache, or whether it's times of joy and blessing and prosperity. Father, whatever condition we find ourselves in life, Father, whether we're sick, whether we're even facing terminal illness or death, God, whether we get to enjoy full health and vibrancy in our health, God, whatever it is in life, whatever our circumstance is, God, your word is so illuminating and enlightening. And Father, we know that this morning is no exception, God, as we think on these things, reflect on the events of the past 2 weeks. And I pray, God, that you would speak to every one of us this morning, God, through your word, through your revelation, that you'd help us to grow in our faith, God, that for some that might be just now, initially, coming to faith in you, that, God, that they can experience that new birth, the forgiveness of their sin, to be born again, Father, trusting in Christ, God, that there might be someone listening that would just cry out to you this morning, God, and ask you to save them, to transform their life. Father, we pray that would happen this morning. Or God, even if people are listening that have been a Christian for decades, for maybe even 50 or 60 years, many decades, God, we pray that Father, they would grow in their faith as well this morning. That, God, there would be something in this message and in the Scriptures we're going to look at for every single person, regardless of their age, of their gender, of their status in life, whatever it might be, that, Father, that you would drive these things home for every one of us here this morning, God. But we pray your blessing upon this now, Lord, that you would just do powerful things through this message, God, more than what I could ever do through my words or my thoughts, but God, it would be through your Holy Spirit, God, that you would speak, God, this morning and speak to each one of our hearts, God, and help us, God, Father, at the conclusion of this thing to grow in our faith and however that might look. But Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time, for this privilege and the opportunity to meet once again, to be able to preach your word once again. And we pray and ask all these things now in Christ's name. Amen. As I think about Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2, and the statement that it makes, I want us to lay this to heart this morning. Someone dying at the age of 28 is deserving of thought and reflection beyond just the traditional funeral and burial service, though I think that Toby did a great job this past Sunday in preaching the message at Rayleigh's funeral and at his burial. But I think it is deserving of more thought and reflection than just maybe the traditional funeral and burial service. A very young man, 28 years old, my cousin, who attended our church and youth group many times over the years, a young husband, a young father. As I think Toby said last Sunday evening, a life cut short. A life cut short. This deserves our attention. And I think a lot can be learned through going through this experience. Ray Lee died of liver failure and related complications. He probably already had some underlying issues with his liver, possibly congenital or genetic. But even so, his liver failure was at least accelerated by alcoholism. That's a sobering thought. I want to say this morning that as I've been reflecting on this the past 2 weeks, you know, alcohol is a drug. It is a drug that seems to really be, in my opinion, flying under the radar for young people today. Probably because it's legal. And we would equate anything that's legal with it's okay, it's permissible. How harmful can it be? But I want to warn everyone listening that Ray Lee is one of literally hundreds of millions of people whose lives have been destroyed by alcohol. And your life can be destroyed too. I hope we take that to heart this morning. But what else can we take to heart? Number one, I mentioned, as I reflect on this, I reflect on a life that is cut short. Now, if you've been at this church for any length of time, you've heard any messages, any lessons here, I would ask the question, is God not sovereign and in control over all things? He certainly is. There is, as I think as R.C. Sproul has said, there is not one rogue molecule in the entire universe. Everything is God, under God's sovereign control. He is in control over all things. As I say that, God was not surprised by Ray Lee's death or the timing of it. We would have been surprised, but God was not surprised. As we think about this idea of a life cut short, I can remember growing up, old timers used to say that be careful that you do not shorten your days. You know, there is a biblical basis for that warning, for that statement. You look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16. You see this commandment, and listen to what it says in relation to this commandment. Honor thy father and mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. There's a commandment there that's given with promise. To honor your father and mother as God has commanded, that thy days may be prolonged. Now this is certainly true for this commandment, but it's not restricted to just the sin of dishonoring your father and mother. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 2. It says, that thou mayest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I commanded thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. We see here even in the Old Testament that there's a connection between sin and shortening your days, disobedience and shortening your days, or obedience and lengthening your days, that your days may be prolonged. We see this connection in Scripture. We also look in the New Testament in 1 John chapter 5 where we get even more detail. And this Scripture is in the context of Christians interceding for one another in prayer. That's the context that John is addressing here in 1 John chapter 5 verses 16 through 17. Listen to what this says. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. There's some questions about exactly what John is referring to here. about what is the sin unto death. Some people have speculated and said that maybe this is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Maybe this is false teaching. That is a sin unto death. But as this is being described here, the way I understand this scripture is very important. Because this is where some encouragement comes in light of what we're talking about this morning. You notice in this passage the word brother. I don't believe that this is talking about a particular sin, that if you commit this sin, it is unto death. I think that it is going to a certain extent. I think it is crossing a line with God. And I think it could be almost any sin. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. It could be almost any sin, but it is crossing a line with God, getting so far away from God that He draws that line and it becomes a sin unto death. You cross the line. I think that is what John is referring to. He's saying you can pray for one another, intercede for one another, even for someone who is in sin, but a believer can cross a certain line to which he says, I tell you not to even pray for it. You see that word brother in this passage. I believe this is referring to a believer, to a Christian, who can sin this sin unto death. I think what this passage of Scripture is referring to, again, the context of this is about us interceding for one another. But as John brings up this idea of a sin unto death, I think what John is talking about is this, is that when sin overtakes a Christian's life, their father may choose to call them home. I don't think this applies to unbelievers. I think that word brother is so critical to what John is saying. And the context of this is so critical. Christians praying for one another. I don't think this is true for unbelievers, for whom God is not their father and heaven is not their home. Those who may sin away for a lifetime and then face the eternal judgment of God. You also have a passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul's writing here, and there's been an egregious sin that's taken place there in Corinth. We don't have time to go into all the details of it. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, as Paul is addressing this very public, very open sin, this habitual sin that an individual has committed there at Corinth, we see in chapter 5, verse 3, he says, "For verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, I have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit, and you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." As we think about this scripture, I think in addition to this individual in the Corinthian church, I think it also brings to my mind this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, in Acts chapter 5, who claim that they've sold a piece of land for a certain amount of money, and they come and they keep some of that back, but they give the amount, and Peter confronts Ananias and asks him and says, "Did you sell the land for this amount of money?" He said, "Yes, we did." And he says, "Why did you lie to the Holy Spirit?" It's lying. Something that seems like such a simple sin, a small sin to us, lying, and immediately Ananias dies. Sapphira comes in after him. Peter confronts her and says, "Did you sell the property for this amount of money?" She says, "Yes." And he says, "You've also lied to the Holy Spirit." And she dies immediately. That's what comes to mind when I think about this sin unto death. When I think about the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, Ananias and Sapphira also come to mind. As we read these scriptures, I'll say this. This scripture is not the goal. It is a warning and it is a tragedy, but at the same time, it gives me hope. It gives me hope that I'll see Rayleigh Downey again someday because he died at such a young age. Number one, I would say this. I think this is a warning that God is not to be trifled with or mocked. You can shorten your days. And I think there's a biblical basis for that. And in my opinion, and I may be completely wrong, but I think that's what was experienced 2 weeks ago. You can shorten your days, especially as a believer. But number two, I would say this. What does this say about those who profess to be Christians but live in habitual sin for long periods of time, if not for a lifetime? What does this say about them? I'll let you tell me. But number three, this will be the last point. I want to say a word about faith. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 19 through 20, listen to what Christ says here. The apostles have just tried to cast a demon out of this boy. They were unable to do so. And they come to Christ. After Christ then shows up, He casts this demon out. He turns this boy back over to his father. And the disciples or the apostles come to Christ and they ask why they were not able to cast out this demon. Now listen to what He says here. Matthew chapter 17, verse 19 through 20. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, "Why could not we cast him out?" And Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, 'Remove hence to yonder place,' and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." I'm so glad that Christ said this. It gives me so much hope. You see, it's not the greatness of your faith, but rather it is the greatness of the one in whom we put our faith, the greatness of Christ. That's what the Scripture is telling us. Our faith in Him. That even the grain of a mustard seed, even though our faith may be small, just a little bit of faith in Christ, and nothing will be impossible to you. We see an example of this in Luke chapter 23, verse 39 through 43, of just a mustard seed of faith. It says, "And one of the malefactors," or one of the criminals, "which were hanged, railed on him." So one of the men who were being crucified there beside of Jesus in Luke chapter 23, one of the criminals which was hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." You see how much power Christ has. He has infinite power. Even while He is bleeding and dying, He can give a man eternal life just with a word. Here recently we talked about the different miracles of Jesus. We talked about the miracle of the woman that just touched the hem of His garment. And she was made whole and she was made clean in that instant. But I would ask this morning, why on earth would you stop there? You see, I don't just want a mustard seed of faith in Christ. Though I thank God that that is enough to just put a little bit of belief and faith in Christ. I thank God for that. But I don't just want a mustard seed of faith in Christ. And you shouldn't either. I have hope. I rejoice at this prospect of just a small amount of faith is all it takes for us to be saved, for us to be born again. I think also about the publican who went down into the temple. It says he wouldn't so much as lift his eyes toward heaven, but just smote his breast and said, "God, forgive me, a sinner." That man went home justified according to Christ. He went home saved, forgiven of his sin. I thank God that it just takes a little bit of faith, a mustard seed of faith, and nothing shall be impossible to us. If we'll just believe a little bit in Christ, this can happen. But I don't want to just stop with a mustard seed of faith, and you shouldn't either. I want to have great faith, and we can have it. Listen to Matthew chapter 8, verses 8 through 10. The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." So you have a centurion who comes, seeks out Christ, his servant is sick, he's at the point of death, and he comes to him and says, "Will you please heal my servant?" And Christ says, "Where is he?" But he says, "I'm unworthy if you even come under the roof of my house, but if you just say the word." That's what he says next. Verse 9, "For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." When Jesus heard it, listen to what he says. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, "Verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." I want to be this guy. A Gentile Roman commander, a centurion. That is so significant. The Romans were mortal enemies of the Jews. They were their overlords. The Romans were hated by the Jews, especially a Roman soldier, especially a Roman commander. This is a powerful statement. What this passage is telling us is this: great faith is available to anyone. It is available to everyone. Everyone who wants it can have it. There is infinite, endless potential in Jesus Christ. Sickness is no match for Christ, as we see in this miracle. He speaks the word, and this centurion's servant is healed instantly. Sickness is no match for Christ. Death is no match for Christ. Addiction is no match for Jesus Christ. There is infinite, endless potential in Jesus Christ. But we have to call on Him, and we have to ask. Just as this centurion did, he had to humble himself as a commander to go and seek out a Jewish peasant. But he had faith in him that he had the power to do it. He knew he was a man of authority, much greater authority than what he had as a Roman commander. We have to call on him. We have to ask. We have to tag him in. We have to let him out of his cage. And we cage Christ up in our lives through unbelief. Sickness is no match for Christ. Death is no match for Christ. Addiction is no match for Christ. We have to call upon Him, and that is faith. He will transform your life. I want great faith. I want to have great faith. I want to be this guy who doesn't just have a mustard seed of faith, but has a great faith, so much so that it caused Christ to marvel. If that was not in Scripture, I would think that was blasphemy. But we can have great faith in Christ. That's what I desire. That's what I want. I wonder who else wants it. We're going to close with that this morning. Go, Lord, in prayer together. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this time. God, we want to continue to pray for Rayleigh Downey's family. We want to pray for his wife, for his son, for his mother, for his stepdad, for his brother, for all of his family, God, as we know that they're still mourning. God, I know they're still thinking every minute of every day about Rayleigh. We know that's going to continue long into the future. God, I pray that You would help them, that God, they would not, as we described earlier, would not think too much, God, that God, this would not overwhelm them or overtake them in their life. That God, You would give them grace, and that Your grace would be sufficient for them during this time of tragedy. Father, I thank You, Lord, for Rayleigh. I thank You for his life. God, I've learned lessons over the past 2 weeks. I've learned a lot. God, through his life, through his death, God, You have done a work in my mind and in my heart to increase my faith. God, we recognize, Lord, You're not to be mocked. But God, you're also merciful. And God, you're in full control. God, I pray that I would take that to heart. But God, I pray that that would not just stop with me. I pray many others would take it to heart. God, to recognize that you're real. God, that's what we saw. That's what we experienced at the service this past Sunday. God, you're real. You exist. And God, we recognize that we as your children and you as our Father, God, you hold us accountable. And Father, there can be things happening in our life, God, to where the circumstances can become such that, God, you would call us home. You've left us in this world after we've experienced your forgiveness and your grace and we're indwelt with your Holy Spirit. You leave us in this world to be a light in this world. Christ has said that He is the light of the world. But He turned around not long after that and said to those who would follow Him, you are the light of the world. God, that's what you've called us to be. And God, if that light is covered up, if it's diminished, God, you may call us out of this world to allow that light to shine, to show this world that, God, you are real. You're not to be mocked. You're not to be trifled with. God, you are of infinite power, of infinite value. And we must take you seriously. God, we love you. We adore you. We worship you. God, you are so tender and merciful and gracious. But Father, you are not to be trifled with. That's your nature and that's who you are. And God, you have given me such a vivid reminder of that. But again, God, I pray and ask God that it would not just stop with me. I pray that many, many others, many other individuals, dozens of individuals, hundreds of individuals would also take this to heart. That God, if there's anybody listening to this recording now or anybody that was at the service this past Sunday, that God, they would lay to heart what they've heard. Having gone to the house of mourning, God, I pray for those who are continuing in habitual sin. Maybe they think that they're a Christian. Maybe they think that they're saved. But God, the evidence may say otherwise. God, I pray for those that are wrapped up in addiction and alcoholism. I pray, God, that you would intervene in their life. That, Lord, they would cry out to you as a Savior, as a miracle worker. That they would put their faith in you. That faith would grow. And that you would do a work in their life and you would transform their life in every way. And you would transform their eternity. And God, we know for a fact you have the power to do it. Father, I pray that you would be working and moving in this situation, God, and in all situations that are going on around us, all the tragedies, all the hardships, all the adversity that we see going on around us, God, I pray you'd be working in every one of them. That God, that we could not only have faith, Lord, not only a mustard seed of faith, not only a measure of faith, but that, Father, we could have great faith, believe your word, believe your testimony with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to believe you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Father, I pray that, God, in my life and the lives of all those who are listening to this recording, God, we pray that you would show your power through all these things, God. Father, I thank you, Lord, for Ray Lee. I thank you, God, that for making him a part of my family. God, I love him, Lord. And God, Father, I wish that the circumstances, God, had been different. I do. But Father, I pray, God, right now, Lord, that he's there in your presence. And that, God, we're going to be able to see him again one day. And that, Father, we would be there, God, not, again, not with a mustard seed of faith, but we would show up in great faith. And maybe through this tragedy, through his death, would be a catalyst to increasing our faith. God, that would produce fruit, God, not only for us, but also for him. God, I pray that you would use this, God, in that kind of way, redeem this tragedy in that kind of way. God, we pray and ask all these things now in Christ's name. Amen.